Last week we began Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as we are traveling through the book of Philippians and talking about joyful unity in Christ. And Paul has gotten into this section on unity now that we have in Jesus Christ as a church, as believers. We are one with God. We share things with Him. And before that, at the end of Philippians chapter 1, he talks about having unity in the face of opposition. And now he looks at having unity within our church, because that's really where it has to start. If we're going to stand against those who oppose, we have to stand together in Christ. And so today, we're gonna go back and grab these last two verses. Last week, we started the plan for godly unity and only made it through half the passage, for we had to stop for the day. So today, we're going to go back and pick that up. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Father, as we come now to this time to look at your word together, we pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds. Lord, would you help us today to be open and ready for whatever change in our lives you would have for us to make? Lord, would you use my words today? May they not just be thoughts of man, but may I speak your word today and your truth. And Lord, may we walk out of this place different than we came in, not because we've heard some words that some person has put together, but Lord, we've heard your truth proclaimed today, and you've done your work in our hearts. Lord, we ask that as we undertake these things today in verses 3 and 4, as we talk about unity, that you would help us to see your mind of humility and of selflessness, and may you convict our hearts, Lord. In our core, we are selfish. And Lord, may we seek to show the love of Christ to others around us. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a huge difference in life between an objective reality and a subjective reality. There's one thing to have the power and the ability to do something. That's the objective. It's another thing to act on that and to engage that. So objectively, when you get in your car, like I did yesterday, I had to take my truck out to get a car wash. And you get in your car, and assuming, you know, that everything is normal, you know, you have an engine and it runs and all of that, objectively, that car has the ability to take you wherever you want to go. But until you actually turn the key, put it in drive, engage that transmission, and hit the accelerator, you have not subjectively embraced that objective power. Objectively, it was there, but subjectively, you have to embrace that and make it a reality in your life. And that doesn't change the reality, right? Not using that objective reality doesn't change that it's true. It just changes how it affects your life and its impact on you. And in the plan for godly unity, there's several objective realities that are true in Jesus Christ. We looked at those last week. We'll review them here in just a second. There are several things that are true. If you know God, this is true in your life. You have experienced this. This is a part of you. However, we must subjectively act on these things with God's help. God lays the groundwork, but we must take on his mindset and take the practical steps in his strength for godly unity as a church. And we have to realize that because Christians are united in Christ, we must live out this unity as the body of Christ. It's the same statement we made last week. As Christians, we are united in Christ. That is a fact. That is the objective reality. But living out that unity in Christ's power is a choice we must make to submit ourselves to following God and doing his work and doing his will within his power. And so last time when we were together, we looked at these couple of things here. We looked at the groundwork for unity. And we saw in verse 1 here that these are unified realities in Christ. These four things are realities in a church. They're a reality in every believer's life. They're the groundwork for spiritual unity. Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. First, the first reality, the groundwork that God lays in our lives to be unified with other believers is that consolation in Christ. In our union with Christ at salvation, he has come alongside us to exhort us to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to live in a way that's worthy of the kingdom of God. And he encourages and exhorts us to unity by his Spirit. That's the first reality. The second reality in our life and the groundwork that God lays is comfort of love. Because in God's love, I am united with other recipients of the love of God. We have that in common. In God's love, I am comforted by that unchanging love. That God can't love me more today than he did before, and God can't love me less today than he ever has, because God's love is perfect, and he loves all of us equally the same, perfectly as perfect and holy God. Third, we have the fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given by God to indwell and empower all believers to live lives pleasing to God. He has shared then that idea of fellowship. He has shared by all believers as well. And we have fellowship in him, and that lays the groundwork for unity with others. And then lastly, this affection and mercy. Christ cared for us so much that he laid down his life for us. It's a genuine, that deep concern and care for others, and we can show that to others because we have experienced it from Christ. That's the groundwork. That's the work that Christ does in us, and it's all from Jesus Christ. Because he has given these things to believers, we can be unified. It is Christ who has to do it. And we said that it's, we cannot be unified if we're just trying to make it happen from ourselves. We have to be unified because of who we are in Christ. Because he does that work. And as we realize that that groundwork's been laid in our lives, we begin to put on then the mindset for unity in verse 2. Fulfill my joy, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We said that first we need to have the same thinking. That's what like-minded is, to think the same thing. We need to ask God to help us to think like him. It's not just thinking the same thing, but thinking on him and thinking like him. That we need to consider all things in this life from a heavenly, eternal mindset, that the temporal things of earth need an eternal filter for our lives. We have to think the same things. We think like Christ. We're to have the same love. And that love is agape love. It's a love that chooses others above self. It's a love that shows grace and deference to others. It's the love God showed to us in sending his son to die in our place. That's the kind of love we have to have. So we have to go into it saying, okay, I'm going to think like Christ. I want to show God's love. Because minds consumed with thinking the way God thinks result in people who want to love the way God loves. If we're thinking like Christ, we want to show his love. Paul says then to have the same spirit. This phrase, being of one accord, literally translates to being one-souled, united in spirit. It's being in harmony with one another, able to work together as one person. Thinking like Christ and loving like God enables believers to work together in the same way, because we're showing that love and we're thinking the way that Christ thinks. And again, this doesn't come from within, you know, like in and of ourselves, you know, welling this up. But true unity comes through Jesus Christ as he works in our lives and as we submit ourselves to following him. And we are all working then towards the same goal. Paul says, being of one mind, thinking one thing, intent on that same purpose. And we said, in a world full of division, Christians can join together for Christ in Christ. This unity is based in him. And so that's kind of like the flyby review of last week, because we have to realize that we had the groundwork that's set in Christ, so we can take on that mindset of Christ and then carry out these steps for godly unity. Look at verses 3 and 4. We see that Paul says, you know, we have the groundwork laid, we have the mindset of Christ, and now let's take these steps. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. First, in verse 3, what do we need to do? We need to exchange pride for humility. We need to exchange our pride for the humility of God. He describes these attitudes and actions. It begins in the mind, and it works its way out into how we act, because that's how it always goes, right? Jesus said, what a man thinketh in his heart, or it says in Proverbs, so is he. What we are, okay, in our core, it comes out in how we live. And so these two things that Paul says in verses 3 and 4, these actions we need to take towards being unified in Christ, they show us the negative we have to reject and the positive that we take on, the godly things. We must put off the attitudes and actions of the flesh and replace them with those that please God with God's help. Let me refer you to this verse, this passage we read in Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You realize that the normal procedure for growing to be like Christ happens as this verse says. First, we have to put off our sin. We have to put off that which is wrong, that which does not please God. And then we must renew our minds. We need God to renew us, to give us. It starts, of course, as a Christian with being born again. But even as we grow in Christ, He has to renew our minds. We have to spend time in His Word seeking Him, wanting to understand Him, wanting His thoughts to be our thoughts. And as that happens, as our minds are renewed, then the next part there that we put on. We put off, we renew, we put on. That's the normal procedure for growing in Christ-likeness. Reject sin, put on Christ's mindset, put on the mind of God, put on, renew our minds, put on that which pleases God. So that's what Paul says here, that we put off these things, and we as we renew our minds, we put on these things. First, Paul says we must reject a self-consumed mindset. We exchange pride for humility. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing is to be carried out in an attitude of the selfish ambition or this conceit, this empty pride. Selfish ambition, Paul talks about here, is the same attitude that the preachers of the gospel had in chapter 1 who were seeking to inflict harm and discouragement on Paul. They preached the gospel from selfish ambition. They ministered the gospel only to benefit themselves. Selfish ambition carries this idea of building myself up, and that method involves putting others down. You build up by putting others down. We probably all have known someone in our lives like that at some point. That they built themselves up by tearing down people around them. And that can carry out, of course, in our speech, but also in our thoughts. Paul says the church in Philippi cannot be unified by people putting down one another for the building up of themselves. Our church today cannot be unified if we are so consumed with promoting ourselves. But see, selfish ambition is an innate part of our sinful nature, right? We really love ourselves. We really love to think about ourselves. We really like to think we're better than other people. And it starts with this heart attitude of looking out for me and thinking myself better than others. And it goes after another person's weakness to make myself look better, whether that's acted on or spoken or not. And it is based on this flawed notion that my worth is based on how I look compared to other people. But my worth isn't measured in how I look next to someone else. The measure of all things is God and His Word. And so it greatly exaggerates self. And do you realize that selfish ambition breeds other things? Selfish ambition breeds anger. It breeds resentment. It breeds jealousy. And why? Because if I really think I'm better than other people, when they do something I don't like, I'd be angry at them, or I'll be bitter, or I'll be resentful of that. Or if someone, you know, that you're putting down, right? Someone is putting another person down, that person can be angry or bitter or resentful towards that person. If I really think I'm better than others, then that's the way I'm going to respond when they're achieving things that I think I should be achieving. We say, wow, I mean, that's pretty blatant, right? Do you realize that selfish ambition even disguises itself in pious rhetoric? It comes into our lives by convincing us that we in our church, well, of course, I should be doing this because I'm the most qualified. Or of course, this is the role that I have in my life because look at my life. Of course, and it's a facade that's built on our selfish pride. And if you want an illustration of this, look no further than the Pharisees in the life of Jesus in the time that Jesus walked. The Pharisees were this religious class in Israel that were masters of the law of God. In fact, they added to the law of God, not because they felt like they wanted to worship God more, but they wanted to add to the law of God to make themselves seem better than others. They took God's law and so twisted it and made their own social class that they looked around, and here they were, the high and mighty Pharisees who kept the law of God and did all of these things. They are full of selfish ambition and pride. And instead of looking at God's law and realizing they were woefully short of God's righteousness, which is the intention of the law of God, right? To show us what pleases him, but to also show us we got a problem. And instead of looking at the law of God and seeing how sinful they were, they looked at the law of God and said, we can use this. We can make ourselves something. And here they were, puffing themselves up, claiming to keep the law of God, claiming to be above everyone else. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. On the outside, well, it looked pretty good, right? I'm very religious. I kept all these things. Jesus says, inside, you're full of selfish, you're full of pride. They were full of selfish ambition, putting others down while raising themselves up. Paul says that we must beware of selfish ambition, but coupled with that, Paul warns against conceit or empty pride. Conceit seeks glory for itself. Now, selfish ambition may be focused on that, those idea of personal accomplishments. I want this because of who I am. Conceit says I want the glory because of who I am. Conceit is empty and arrogant pride, which is really just another form of selfishness. It's thinking I'm greater than everyone else. And really the word here, okay, conceit means empty pride. Because we have nothing to glory over in our lives, but we do it anyway. In and of ourselves, we are broken, sinful people, yet we seek to be conceited and puffed up. And when we do this, this will put me at odds with other people, unable to unify them, and more than that, it will put me at odds with God. And instead of unifying with others, I put them down. And instead of giving glory to God, I try to take that glory for myself. And Paul says, put away, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let us not put others down and puff ourselves up. Let us not think we deserve the glory, but instead, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind really is better said as we take on this attitude of humility. You know, in the Greek here, outside of Scripture, this word translated lowliness of mind or humility was used derisively. It was often used when referring to slaves. And it wasn't something that people aspired to. However, within God's reality, this word is always used positively. We read of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says that humility is something that in God we should strive after with his help. The world tells us, hey, watch out for yourself. Who's going to take care of you? God tells us to humble ourselves for others. You're looking for a definition of humility, right? We say, well, how do we define that, right? I love this one. Someone has said, humility is not thinking of yourself less, or not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Sometimes we get this idea, well, humility is, well, I got to be down on myself, and, you know, I'm a bad person. No, that's not humility, right? Again, that can be another form of false pride. Humility is, I just don't think of myself at all. I'm thinking about others and their needs. When we engage in humility, we embrace God's reality that others are more important than me. And it's not a show. What Paul is saying is it's a reasoned out conclusion that's based on facts. If we truly consider ourselves, if we truly sat back and looked at ourselves and evaluate ourselves and saw our sin, why would we ever want ourselves to be first if we honestly evaluated who we are? Instead of putting others down, we hold them up higher than ourselves. And our flesh doesn't like that. It wants to be number one. We think ourselves so great that we need to be the one on top. And instead, others should be at the forefront of our minds. These are all things we all battle with every day. But Christ modeled this for us. He put others first. How can we do any less? And next week, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where Paul gives us that model that Jesus Christ humbled himself for all mankind. Paul said this. Paul considered himself in this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If you go through all the people outside, you know, who weren't God, like Jesus, who was man and God at the same time, but if you look through all the men that have ever lived, you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone with better credentials at serving God than Paul. He's an amazing servant of God, used in a tremendous way. His life was turned around for God. We have all of these things he's written in Scripture, yet he esteemed others. He embraced God's truth of humility. So we have to put away this selfish ambition and this conceit. And we exchange our pride for humility. Well, how then do we grow and cultivate humility in our lives? There's a few ways we can do that. We grow and cultivate humility in our lives first by reflecting on God's word. When we submit ourselves to God's word, we are humbling ourselves before him. When we read here the word of God and we submit ourselves to it saying, yes, I need to change that, or I need you to change me, I need you to do these things in my lives, and we submit to it, we are humbly telling God we need him to change us. You realize that submitting yourself to what God says takes humility. We grow in our humility also through prayer. Have you ever found prayer to be hard? And you sit around and think, man, this is hard. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. Well, that's because we're not. It's submission to God. Right? When you come to God in prayer, you are humbly approaching God and admitting your dependence on him. God, I can't do this. I need your help. God, I can't help this situation. I can't fix this. I need your help. That should be our first reaction, to go to God in prayer and admit humbly our dependence on him. That takes humility, because we want to promote ourselves. Because as we seek to submit ourselves to God humbly in prayer, we're reflecting him to others. We say, wow, that was amazing. You say, look, God did that, not me. God's the one who answered that prayer. And then we also, thirdly, then grow in our humility by humbly serving other people. And that's the second point here today. And that is that we need to exchange selfishness for selflessness. Verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When our thinking is aligned with God's will, our actions will also change. When we are humbly esteeming others, holding them up as better than ourselves, then we will begin to live that out in our lives. Instead of just looking out for ourselves in lives, we'll begin to look out primarily for the needs of others. We all know how to watch out for ourselves. We all know that we are hardwired to do what's best for us. I mean, just look at the lives of our children to see that it's hardwired. You know, if you have two little kids in your house, like I do, and you put before them two slices of cake, one with it's a little bit bigger and more chocolate frosting than the other, guess what? They both want the one with more frosting. Because the only reason cake is there is to hold the frosting. And you begin to see that, right? And it's like an outward, like, well, that's the one I want. No, that's the one I want. No, that's the one I want. And in the end, Dad eats it, right? But, and we think, well, that's a silly little squabble. You know, that carries on throughout the rest of our lives. That attitude of me, taking care of me, it carries on the rest of our lives. And we become consumed in our lives by making sure that we're happy. In a church, we can make sure our agendas take precedence, that our own priorities then in life become bigger than God's priorities. You realize when we say, I'm going to take care of me, we are saying, God, I know you say to be humble, but I need to take care of me right now. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he's writing of marriage there. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We all know what it takes in life to make sure we're happy and satisfied. We know how to take care of ourselves. God wants us to show his love to others by showing them that same type of concern we would show for ourselves. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments in the law, this is what he said. He first stated the supremacy of loving God with all of our lives, and then he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we in humility esteem others as better than us, we are able to act on that by looking out for their interests. Let me just say this. You don't need to learn to love yourself to love other people. You and I already do that pretty good. God never says, learn to love yourself so you can love your neighbor. He says, love your neighbor as you already love yourself. To love other people, need only realize how much God loves us. John wrote in John 15, 12 is what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, let's hasten to the other side. Paul is not calling for self-neglect. This idea of asceticism, that I will starve myself, I will hurt myself, I will do everything at the expense of myself to make God happy. There's this sneaky sort of selfishness that creeps into our lives, and it disguises itself as denying self, but really it's done so in a way that draws attention to myself and feeds my pride. Oh, look what I gave up for the good of other people, right? That's selfishness of a different sort. It's that sneaky selfishness and pride. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves in good health and taken care of so that we can serve God well. However, we should realize there's a point at which this idea of taking care of myself comes at the expense of other people, right? It's a balance, like so much of the Christian life is. We often live our Christian lives in the pendulum swing. We're over here doing all this, and then, well, no, that wasn't right, so I'm going to go over here. When really with God, we just need to walk right here. And say, look, I have a responsibility to take care of myself, but not at the expense that I'm looking out for my own interests. You say, well, how do I do that? It takes the wisdom of God. It takes walking in the Spirit. We need God's help through his Spirit to live in that way. And you know what? That means we may have to give up some personal ambitions in our lives. we may have to give up some privileges in our lives. We have to give up some possessions or positions to invest in the lives of others and put their interests above my interests. Selflessness means, as a church, we're not afraid to dig into the life of someone else and make a difference. Selflessness means putting ourselves out there to spend time with someone and genuinely caring about them and their growth in the Lord. It means, you know, how many times do we just accept or do we wish for the surface answers in life? Right? Somebody walks into church and you say, hey, how are you doing? And they just, there it was, their whole week. And you go, I just wanted you to say good. That's our selfishness coming out, right? I say, wow, let's stop and let's pray about that. Again, not being false pride, but just really caring. They say, look, I want to be here for you. Selflessness personally means pouring out my life for the good of another. You realize, like in a church, we may even need to step back from a particular ministry or a particular desire to see something done a certain way in order to let someone else to have an opportunity to minister. So look, I don't have to hold on to that. If that's something that you feel like the Lord's calling you to do, then let me help you do that. But if we're consumed with Christ's humility, these actions are possible. You know, in and of ourselves, our flesh bucks at that. It says, I don't want to do that. But in Christ, you say, yeah, of course. That's how a church is unified. When every believer in a church is consumed with humbly elevating others and acting on it, there is a unified bond that is hard to break because it's unity in Christ. This is the mind of Christ. You can't cultivate this, though, without the groundwork of God in your heart and taking on the mindset of Christ. That's why we made last week that big difference between unity and uniformity. This isn't conforming to a set of rules. This is following God as He changes our hearts. It's an incredible testimony to the world around us that because Christians are united in Christ, we must live out this unity as the body of Christ. In a divided world, the united church shines brightly for Christ. If Christ is in you, He has laid the foundation for your unification with others in Him. That is the objective reality. If you are in Christ, the groundwork's there. Subjectively, we have to submit to God asking us to help us act on that. We need to set our minds on Christ that we may think like-minded, showing Christ's love, working together for the same goal with our fellow Christians. We may have differences. We will have differences. We'll have strengths. We'll have weaknesses. But in Christ, we can all be used together for His glory. God uses broken people. We're all examples of that, right? Starting right here. And He wants to unite us together for Him. So what is your attitude towards others regarding yourself? Have you genuinely embraced the reality that others are more important than you? The best place to test that is in your home. That's the hardest place to do this, isn't it? And I know, right? We got some teens in here that say, you don't know my sister. I got two of them. I do. You don't know my parents. I is one. We test, you know, like if you want a real check, right, of how we're doing in this, how do we act towards others that we live with? Do we show them that humility even though they really get on our nerves? Do we say, no, I'm going to show them the love of Christ. The people you live with every day, this is a scary one, okay, can tell you how well you esteem them more than yourself. It's a scary question. When you and I embrace this reality and act on it, seeking to meet the needs of others and making sure they're treated just as we would treat ourselves, our church can continue to go forward in unity, to make a difference. And as we said, we're not without example in this arena. Next week, we'll examine this passage where Paul talks about how Christ did this for us. The early church turned the world upside down by submitting themselves to a different king. They submitted themselves to the King of Kings, to God Himself. They embraced that humility. They embraced the reality of Christ's kingdom. In the kingdom of God, we are united in Christ, and humility can act on what He has done for us and in us. So today, let's go forth and let's show that those actions of unity. Let's esteem others better than ourselves. Let's look out for the interests of others, whatever it may cost us, because we want to serve God. Again, these aren't just, let's put on a show, but let's ask God, God, help me to cultivate that in my life. Give me someone to serve. Give me someone to invest in, to pour my life into, to become more like Christ. Father, we thank you for the time we've had today to look at your word. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we know he is our example and how much he gave up for us. Lord, we are so undeserving of your love, but we are recipients of that great love. And Lord, we ask that you would help us today to show that love and kindness to others, that humility, that selflessness that only you can do in our hearts. Lord, if we're honest, we can never cultivate this in our own lives. You have to do that work. Lord, I pray that starting right here with me, Lord, you help us, help me to submit to you, to follow you, to selflessly serve others. Lord, what a great testimony we can be in a lost and dying world. Lord, we thank you for using us, broken people. We ask now that you would help us as we go forth this afternoon to honor you and glorify you in all we do. In your name we pray. Amen.